This is God's holy and inerrant word. A song. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Not all the descendants of Korah were put to death, thank God. Some of them became temple workers and gatekeepers, and some of them became choristers in the Old Testament temple choir. To the choirmaster, according to Mahalath, Leanoth, a Maskil, of Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared to the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of that portion of his inerrant word. There are portions of scripture that should have an R rating. This is for adults. You need a level of maturity to accept this as part of scripture. This is theology in a minor key. This is a blues song, if ever there was one. You may be temperamentally of the sort that has no idea what this psalmist is talking about. It is a puzzle to you. It may even be offensive to you. I sort of envy you if that's where you are. But there are some Christians, some believers, some children of God who know in part, if not in whole, exactly what this man Haman the Ezrahite is talking about. How do you pray when God seems far away? How do you pray when providence and experience says to you, God is angry with you? Whether that's real or whether that's a perception on your part. It's like the Book of Lamentations. It's like certain sections of the book of Job. Let's take a look at it. We see in the first two verses an appeal that he makes. He wants God to incline his ear and to hear his cry. It's not dissimilar to many of the Psalms. There are several that utter words just like that. Perhaps he knew some of them. Perhaps, you know, when you're feeling down, for whatever reason, liturgy can be a great help. I'm a minimalist when it gets to liturgy, but liturgy can be a great help when you're down. Forms and patterns and structure. What do you say to somebody who's depressed? Keep going. Keep doing your routine work. Don't stop. Work your way through this. There are lots of other things you say too, I'm sure. I'm sort of wondering, given how the psalmist actually feels in this psalm, whether he's just lifting a piece of liturgy that he's heard so many times and has become the pattern and the framework of his devotional life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't know how to pray or don't know what to pray for, we'll start there. Have you ever asked the question, why should God listen to your prayer? Why should he listen to your prayer? Because that's the kind of God he is. He's a God who listens to the prayers and cries and sorrows and anguish and pain and hurt and distress of his people. He bows down. That's the kind of God he is. Who sees a little child fallen on the ground, grazed knee, and they're crying and sobbing, and they've reached that point where they can't speak anymore, and all you see are their shoulders heaving. They've reached that point where the crying has now reached a state almost of monotony. And he reaches down, and he hears their cry, and he lifts them up, and draws them to himself. That's the kind of God God is. It starts there. However dark this psalm is going to get, however frustrated the psalmist may feel, however angry he may be, he's taking it all to God. Even in his darkest moment, He is still addressing God.
The appeal that he makes. Secondly, in the greater part of the psalm, from verse 3 all the way down to verse 12, you have the argument that he makes. Verse 3, 4, key in Hebrew. He's giving a reason now. He's implying arguments as to why God should listen to him. Pay attention to the arguments that he's about to make. He describes his misery in verses 3 all the way down to verse 9. We can conjecture. Commentators were all over the place. He has a mortal disease. He's at the point of death. He's been involved in some kind of fatal accident. We don't know. He's in terrible, terrible darkness. He's in misery. He's at the edge of death. He's contemplating going down into the pit. He's contemplating his demise. He's lost his friends. He's lost his companions. Even his beloved have turned from him. In verse 7, he is the object of God's wrath. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. He repeats it again in verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Now, whether that's true, that he is experiencing the divine chastisement of a holy God because of sinful patterns in his life, or whether it's a mere perception, as in the case of Job, who likewise felt as though God's anger had been poured out upon him, that the trials he was experiencing was the direct result of the chastisement and punishment and retribution of God. Whether it's real or whether it's imaginary doesn't really matter. To the psalmist it was true, and he could not escape it. In verse 8, he's in isolation and loneliness. And in verse 9, he seems to be the victim of unanswered prayer. Now, why does he tell God all of that? Why does he give that vivid description of his condition? Always remember that Old Testament writers were at least as clever as you. It isn't that he thought that God didn't know his condition. It wasn't a lack of the knowledge of God's omniscience. Why is he saying all of that to God? Because he believes that rehearsing it in God's presence would draw from the divine heart compassion and pity. He's saying to God, look at me. Look at my condition. Look at the things that I'm experiencing. Have pity on me. He's contemplating death. And as far as the Old Testament writers are concerned, it's not as though Old Testament writers didn't believe that there was life after death. We could spend a little time. Psalm 16, Psalm 73, we could we could extrapolate from the Old Testament plenty of evidence that Old Testament writers had an assurance that there was life after death. But this man wants to live. And if he is going to die, he's not going to be among those who sing God's praises in the land of the living. He's not going to be among those who sing God's praises in the temple, as perhaps had been what he had once done as a member of the Korah tribe that had succeeded and had become temple workers and choristers in the Old Testament temple. Do you know what I think he's saying here? It's not as though maybe in the midst of his anguish, maybe in the midst of his pain, maybe in the midst of his sorrow, he may well have lost sight of truths that deep down he really knew. But darkness tends to paint dark pictures. And he sees everything darkly. He takes the worst possible interpretation of everything. Tell me you've not been there. When I was young, 8, 9, I ran away from home. I packed a little bag and walked about 150 yards down the lane until it bent, and I stopped. And for an 8-year-old, I had run away from home. And I remember saying to myself as I sat down beside the road, "They'll be sorry when I'm gone. They'll be sorry when I'm gone." I think the psalmist may be saying something like that to God. You know, when I'm gone, you'll be sorry. You'll miss me when I'm gone. It's not much of an argument, but it's the argument of a broken heart. It's the argument of someone who's in pain. And thirdly, you see the anguish that he feels. He says, verse 13, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away?" C.S. Lewis describes Narnia as the place that's always winter and never Christmas. There is an experience of the soul like that. A perception that everything is always winter, but there's never Christmas. It hovers over Good Friday without recalling that Sunday is coming. I was reading yesterday a brand new book by Stephen Nichols. You all remember Stephen Nichols from his visits here in recent years. Steve is a dear friend and has just written a book called Getting the Blues. I know nothing about blues music. Next to nothing. So when he was down here last summer, he took me to some questionable joint downtown Jackson to hear B.B. King. We were there till 2 o'clock in the morning. It was an experience. In his book, I was reading it yesterday, in his book, Steve draws attention to a certain blues singer by the name of Son House. I didn't know him either. Born in 1902 in Riverton, Mississippi. Teamed up with Charlie Patton and Willie Brown, and on the Paramount label, they cut a disc called Preachin' Blues. Preachin' Blues. It had four stanzas. The first stanza was about his ambition to become a Baptist minister so that he wouldn't have to work. The second stanza was a description of how that ambition was derailed somewhat by the fact that he ended up in prison. He was at some juke joint somewhere in the Delta of Mississippi one Saturday night, and he took out a gun and killed a person, and he was put in Parchman prison. A year later, he was released, the judge deciding that it had been self-defense. The fourth stanza was about women and whiskey, which we won't go into. The third stanza, however, went like this. I went to my room. I bowed down to pray. Till the blues came along and blowed my spirit away. I went to my room and bowed down to pray. Till the blues came along and blew my spirit away. Well, that's where this man is, I think. He bowed down to pray, and it starts well. But the blues came along and blew his spirit away. Now, I know what you're asking. Where is Jesus in this psalm? Well, let me give you a better question. What is Jesus teaching us in this psalm? That's a much better question. Do you know what Jesus is teaching us in this psalm? I've been there. I've been there. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's been in the place of darkness. He's been in the place where he is no longer assured of his native sonship, saying, not my Father, but my God. He's been in that pit. He's walked into that darkness where it's winter and there is no Christmas. Jesus knows theology in the minor key. He knows what it is to sing the blues when everything seems to be going against you, when nothing seems to be going right, when no one seems to understand you, when no one seems to be listening, when you seem to be all alone and you have no one to turn to except God, and you're angry with him and confused and disorientated. And this is how it ends, you see. The agony that he endures. He makes an appeal and an argument and utters his anguish. And it ends with the agony that he endures. Because you want this psalm to end as other similar psalms end, but I turned to Jesus and looked full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world just disappeared, and they all lived happily ever after. I mean, that's how a psalm is supposed to end. I mean, that's how bedtime stories go, isn't it? Who's been sleeping in my bed? But it ends, they all lived happily ever after. There's a resolution to the denouement. But not here. Not here. Machshak. Is that it? Is that the Hebrew word for darkness? That's the last word in the psalm. Machshak. Darkness.
And tell me you're not saying, Psalms shouldn't end like that. What's it saying to me this morning? Something wonderful. Something quite profound. You know, this isn't my favorite psalm, just in case you were thinking. I don't dwell in Psalm 88, although I know a little of it. No Celt has no experience of the dark side of life. But I tell you from the bottom of my heart, I'm glad it's here. I don't want 16 psalms like this in the Psalter, but I'm glad there's one. Just one. I'm glad it's here. Imagine the darkest experience you may ever undergo. When you lose, as Job did, all 10 of your children in one fell swoop. And you are in the darkest place imaginable, reeling in shock and horror. And there's somewhere in the Bible you can turn to and say, I'm not alone. Someone else has been here. A believer. Yes, a believer. That this experience does not mean I'm not a believer. How can you possibly be a child of God and say things like this? Don't you dare say that. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to those who are here, who are in winter with no expectation of Christmas because of circumstances too horrid, too abominable even to contemplate. But even more, not just that this man, Haman the Ezrahite, has been there, whoever he is. My Savior has been here. The Jesus who shed his blood for me and gave his life for me has been here. The Jesus who spoke and brought the world into being has been here. The Jesus who sits at God's right hand and ever lives to make intercession for me has been here in the darkness. We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What a phenomenal encouragement that is. You know, it probably wouldn't have been much of an encouragement to Haman at the time, nor necessarily to a believer who is in this position right now. This is like a parachute. You know, learn this now so that if ever you feel yourself heading in that direction, remember, my Savior went here before me. So that even if you find yourself in absolute pitch darkness, you get down on your hands and knees and you feel the sandy surface below you and you feel a footprint, and it's the footprint of our blessed Lord and Savior, who's gone before us, who's opened up a way, and who promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And when we can't walk anymore, to lift us up and carry us in his bosom. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures and for this particular psalm, dark as it is. We thank you for the gift of it, because it may speak to some even in this room this morning. We're passing through deep valleys where shadows lurk and strange sounds are heard, and who are afraid and perhaps even resentful and angry and even on the borders of cynicism. And we pray that you would minister to their hearts. Show that compassion now that the psalmist longed to see and experience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's sing together verse 3 of the hymn at the back of your bulletin. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Stand.